Thank you.
Thanks, Joylynn. I'm so very blessed to have been a part of this week with all of you and to be allowed to close it out. You know, how do you close out a week like this? That's been my question to the Heavenly Father all week long, and hopefully I got the answer. But one thing I ought to mention, this beautiful banner, it is beautiful, but we got the short end of the stick this year. Did you see the kids' banner? Has it been taken down yet? If it hasn't, make sure they leave it up so you guys can see it. It's incredible. It's got LED lights. Seriously, it's got like a smoke machine and little clay pots that, no, it doesn't have that, but it's got LED lights. The treasure like sparkles. It's incredible. I went down there, I was so jealous. They got the, I was down there earlier this week and got to teach the older kids about giving, you know, basically, you know, based upon what I taught all of you from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and one of the things I mentioned with them that I didn't get into with all of you is we started by talking about Pentecost and how immediately after Pentecost, the change was so apparent in these people because they immediately started doing all this weird stuff. And I asked the kids, what kind of weird stuff did they start doing? And they got most of them from Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, you know, they broke bread together, they studied the word together, they prayed together, they spoke in tongues. But there's one that the kids left out, and I realized, you know, we sometimes leave out as well, and that is they immediately began giving to each other, supplying each other's need. And then the other thing I showed them is Acts 4, which is many years later, they're still doing it. And, it, you know, one of the children in particular said that that was like his, that's what he needed to hear this week. And it got me thinking about all of you. And, you know, when we do things like this, it's always exciting. And unless you're dead, I mean, it's exciting. And we, you know, we get pumped and we go home and then life goes back. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. The things that God has shown you this week, the things that you vowed to yourself this week, hold on to them. You know, they're not going to stick by themselves, but you hold on to them, you cling to them. You know, don't be a Kia or a Hyundai. You know, I guess I need to explain that. You guys from Columbus know what I'm talking about? Oh, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay, via the internet, a group of teens found out that it's really easy to steal Kias and Hyundais, so they're being stolen by the hundreds around Columbus. It like takes, you know, takes nothing once you know how to do it. So there's the explanation of my figure of speech. You know, don't be easily stolen, okay? Take these things and treasure them, hold on to them. But you have to do that. You have to guard them in your heart. Otherwise, it's just another nice experience. And, you know, life's too short to just have nice experiences, you know, buffered by boredom, right? We want growth. We want to be like Paul talks about in Philippians, you know, more and more and more getting closer to the realization of Christ and being able to taste him, you know. So please do that because, you know, this week has been, again, I think for, like many of you, I've been amazed at how God's been working. I've been amazed at how God even picked the topic out for us 6 months ago when all of us, myself included, were kind of like, 2 Corinthians, why do we want to do 2 Corinthians? Now I know why we wanted to do 2 Corinthians, and perhaps you do as well. I also want to thank, I can't thank everybody. 15, 20 years ago, you could thank half a dozen people, and that was probably the people who did everything in the course of the week. But, you know, in this church, as you know, it's such a joy to see that if I were to thank everyone who contributed to this week, there'd be like maybe 3 of you left, and then you'd feel bad. So, but I do want to thank our teachers in particular this year because, you know, not even so much because of what they taught, but because of the heart behind what they taught. I was so blessed to see in conversations with the teachers through the course of the week, none of them wanted to talk to me about what they were teaching or about what they taught. They wanted to talk about what they were learning. And I thought, boy, that's a Paul kind of thing, right? That's a Paul kind of humility. They were more concerned about what God could teach them, what they could learn, how they could grow, than they were about this thing they put together. As wonderful as those things were that they put together, they were more interested in talking about what God was teaching them. And that told me a lot about, well, it confirmed a lot about the hearts of these men and women that I've known for a long time. But, you know, like Katie shared last night, I too am more than ever just in awe of this guy, Paul. His faithfulness, his humility, his love. Turn to Acts 26, please, if you would. I came to realize that, you know, maybe more than any other book in the New Testament, you sure see these qualities of Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, not just his faithfulness to his ministry, to doing the job, but to doing it with love, you know, to putting God's people before himself. And I think through the course of the week, we saw a lot of the reasons why he did that, right? There's one more aspect, though, I want to handle with you this morning that may finish the portrait for you of this humble yet confident man named Paul. There's a record here in Acts 26. It actually comes up 3 times in the book of Acts. Once is the recording of it by Luke. And then 2 other times where Paul talks about this incident in his life. And that's when he was a Pharisee on his way to Damascus to, you know, he ran out of Gentiles or ran out of Christians to persecute, I guess. So he wanted to go find some in Damascus and persecute them. But it didn't quite happen that way, right? He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the roadway and it was quite a forceful meeting. I often think, just as a side note, so much, although the church began on Pentecost, so much of what the church, what God wanted the church to become, began with that meeting on the road to Damascus. And it reminds me a lot of Genesis. As you know, God called Abraham and God called Isaac, but God's people were really set apart as the children of Israel, Jacob, right? And you might recall Jacob was a very forceful character, right? His very name, Jacob, means supplanter, which says nothing to us. But we have other words for it that I can't use in a Bible teaching. But, you know, the kind of guy who you bring your girlfriend to the dance and she goes home with him, you know, that was Jacob. The kind of guy, George, you go into business with, and at the end of the year, somehow he's made twice as much as you have. That's Jacob. And he spent a night wrestling. The Word of God never quite says, people say he wrestled with an angel. He says he saw the face of God. It's incidental, and I'm not even certain if it was a vision. But what's clear to me from that record, you know, why this wrestling match? God was teaching him something. God was teaching him that you've been wrestling with me, you've been fighting me, you've been fighting me, you've been fighting me your whole doggone life, and from now on, you're not going to fight me. From now on, you're going to be Israel. Israel is one, it means God commands. You know. Now, in the case of Jacob, sometimes the Word of God still calls him Jacob because he didn't want God to command him in that situation or didn't let God command him. But it's a similar situation, isn't it? Paul went from being this, you know, fire-breathing Christian killer to the man we read about in 2 Corinthians, and it happened in a similar confrontation. Doesn't say he wrestled with Jesus, but it certainly says they had a forceful confrontation, right? Jesus didn't say your name's been changed to Paul from Saul. Some people say Jesus changed his name. No, it was just one is just the Hebrew form and one is the Greek form. I think you know that. But just as an aside, it's a similar incident, forceful incident that brought about quite a change. And he talks about it. One of the places he talks about it is here in Acts 26. He was speaking to King Agrippa, I believe, yes. And it says, let's start in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And it knocked me off my horse. Nothing about a horse in this, but we were all falling to the earth. I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. See, he said, you've been fighting, you've been fighting, you've been fighting me. Isn't that getting hard? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you've seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. The Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Oh man, oh man. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So in that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness unto light. Now, we know years later, you can look at it in Galatians chapter 2. Years later, when Paul had a meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem, verse 9 of Galatians 2, it says, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, which is the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, which is the Jews. Okay, so this may be made it official in the eyes of the church at Jerusalem, but it was made official the moment Jesus Christ said, here's what I've called you to. You know, whether they gave him the hands of, you know, and the seal of approval of Peter and James and John or not, he already had the seal of approval and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, he knew what he had been called to. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, oh, we'll start in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, there's no unsurety there, is there? He said, I know exactly what I've been called to. I've been called to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was sure about that. He was confident about that. He knew what he had been called to. There's no apology in here. Now, Paul, when you think about it, he was the obvious choice, you know, because he had a background with the Gentiles. He worked with Gentiles. He had an affection for the Gentiles, right? No? Oh, you're right. I just recalled a verse in Romans chapter 9, if you turn there, please. Thanks for correcting me. Yeah, you're right. Romans 9 says something very different. Verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for the Gentiles who aren't saved. No, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Look at who was in his heart, his brethren, Israel. He said, if my being cursed could cause them to believe, that's how much I love them. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Gentiles is that they might be saved. No, for what? Israel. Oh, man. If he loved Israel so much, why didn't he work with them? Why didn't he preach to them? That's who his heart was filled with. That's who he had a heart's desire that they might be saved. Israel. So why did, I know he'd go to towns and preach in the synagogue, but Paul's ministry clearly, what we read about in the book of Acts, it's Gentiles. Why did he go to the Gentiles when he had such a love for Israel? Huh? Oh, he had a Lord. And that Lord called him. That might seem like bondage to some. You know, I decide where I want to serve, how I want to serve, to what degree I want to serve. I decide what I think my ministry is, because that looks like a really cool ministry to me. And so I'm not going to be happy till the Lord gives me that. Apparently, Paul was, from what we read in 2 Corinthians, he was pretty happy doing what the Lord called him to do, and yet what the Lord called him to do wasn't his first priority. It wasn't the top of his heart, was it? It wasn't his dream. 1 Corinthians 9, please. First Corinthians 9. Let's look at verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it says a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. The ESV puts it more clearly. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. If I do it unwillingly, still I've been entrusted with a stewardship. So I've been entrusted with this stewardship. I've only got two choices. Both involve doing it. Doing it willingly, doing it unwillingly. That's how serious the Apostle Paul took the calling from his Lord and your Lord and mine, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, from what we read in Corinthians, do you think he did it willingly or unwillingly? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 again comes to mind. You can think of many others. Second Corinthians 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I can think of other places like, is it later on in chapter 4? He talks about all things are for your sake. I think that's in chapter 4. So many times he talks about that, and not as a burden, but as a joy. Not as a burden on his part, but something he's happy to do, thankful to do. Where is it? Is it chapter 12? I should remember, we just handled chapter 12. I believe it is. If you believe me, you turn to chapter 12. Oh, yeah. Verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come unto you. I won't be burdensome to you, for I seek yours. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. He says, I'll gladly. So was he doing it willingly or unwillingly? He was doing it willingly. He was doing it gladly. There's a word, or actually a pair of words, we've looked at periodically in our church, primarily when we've studied Romans, and it's the words believing obedience. Romans opens up with believing obedience in chapter 1 and closes with believing obedience in chapter 16, and the point is to remind these believers that the reason God gave his word wasn't just for knowledge, it was for believing obedience, believing obedience. Why not just say believing or just say obedience? Because both are necessary, okay? I can obey God's word, but not really believe anything's going to happen. That would be grudgingly, right? That would be grudgingly. That would be unwillingly, you know? Well, okay, I'm going to do what God's word says to do, but I don't expect anything to happen. What's that going to produce? Nothing. The great point made in Romans is that all of these things that are being revealed from God are being revealed for a reason. Not just so we have happy thoughts, not even just so that we do what it says to do, because what's that but more law? We've got enough law already. But if I believe those words in Romans, then when I'm giving for a reason. When I'm loving for a reason. When I'm operating my ministry, I'm operating it for a reason. You see, that believing obedience. Perhaps both of those words are summed up in the word humility, because that's kind of what humility is. Bowing before God and saying, not only I will do what you say, but I believe what you say. Oh, do you understand the difference? We can do what God says, but still, you know, we could send 10 spies into the promised land, but at the end of the day, we can't go in there. There's too many giants. I did just what you told me to do. I went in for 40 days, but we can't go in there now. They obeyed the letter, but they never believed. See, we want to take these words, not only just do what they say, but do I believe these words? Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Do I believe that? If I do, I won't let go. If I don't really believe that, then I've got my time limit. You know, all things work together for good. Okay, it's been 3 days, no good has happened, so I'm done. Did I obey? For a while. Did I believe? No. So where's the fruit? Is that God's fault? No. You see this in Paul, and you see it in what he's exhorting the Corinthians to live up to. You know, oh heck, we see it in our church. There's so many examples in our church, or in any church for that matter. You know, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Okay, Romans 13 talks about that. Though that's a command from God who loves us, God who put the body together to begin with, right? God who wants us blessed, okay? and God, who's put leadership in the body, and he says, you know, if there's something that's decided, just be subject to that, and you'll be blessed, okay? I could say, heck no, I got a better idea, and I'm going to start my own church. That's one choice, I guess. Or I could say, okay, I think they're totally wrong, but since God says be subject to the higher power, I will be. That would be obedience. Or I could say, I can't wait to see what good comes out of this. I don't see it yet, but I know it will, because God, who loves me, gave these words. And therefore, I believe the God who loves me. You know, do I even need to bother applying it to marriage? I'll give you one example. When Kathy and I first got married, thank God I didn't know. All I knew when I first met, we only knew each other 5 days, and I just knew, here's the woman I wanted to marry. I knew her heart. I saw her heart for God and his word. And she apparently saw something in me. I'm not sure what. Maybe the big bucks. Then after we were engaged, I found out that she was like this big successful leader up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, had like 40 or 50 fellowships and all these people getting born again and all this other stuff. I'm glad I didn't know. I might have been too intimidated to ask her to marry me if I'd known that up front. But, you know, and then all my supposed friends said, uh-oh, bro, you're marrying a woman who's used to being a leader. The first year will be hell. Because it's going to take at least a year for her to get used to not being the one up front, not being the one making the decisions, So I'm strapped on for a year of hell. Never happened. And I thought, maybe my friends are wrong. And after a while, I got the courage to ask Kathy. I said, hey, our first year of marriage, how come, you know, you being a leader and all, how come that wasn't a big fight? And she just, in her Kathy way, said, I was never committed to the position. I was committed to the word. And I thought, stupid Tom. So the position changed, and she just believed what the word said about her new position. That's believing obedience. Don't mean to embarrass you, Kathy, wherever you are. Okay, good. But it's, you understand? She could have just submitted, because the Bible says wives submit. But I could be doing such a better job than he is. That was a possibility for her, but she didn't choose that possibility, thankfully, or the two of us would probably not be here this week with all of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. My point being here, despite his natural inclination, Paul clearly not just obeyed the call of the Lord, but made it his own. You know, made it his own, submitted to it, believed it because of the heart we see that he had towards these believers. 2 Corinthians 1, we looked at already. That's not the verse I want. It's a good one, though. I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Corinthian believers being, it's not just a temporary assignment. He says, you know, we're together, and we're going to be together when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I'm going to get to watch you go up to that bema and be rewarded by our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the one I'm thinking of, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe. I'm reading from the NIV here. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. With you. Oh, wait a minute. If I were Paul, I might say, okay, I'll carry out this calling to the Gentiles. When Christ comes back, I want to be back with my friends. No, he's rejoicing in the fact that even when the Lord returns, I'm going to be with you. And yet his personal preference, his personal love, his personal burden was for Israel. Would you call that believing obedience? Would you call that humility? And I think, you know, this was not limited just to Corinth, right? He said much the same to the believers in Thessalonica, didn't he? You know, we could read it. 1 Thessalonians 2. Yeah. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So what about me? Okay. The case for Paul is pretty solid, isn't it? You know, that not only did he receive that calling, but he chose to obey that calling. And he did it with believing, and he did it with humility, and he did it all the way through. Not looking at his watch, wondering, when's this gig going to be over? But all the way through, all the way through to eternity. So what about you and me? We've got the same choices, you know. I can look at what he's called me to do and decide not to. You know, Paul had that option. You know, it says there are men in the Word of God, it says we're called from their mother's womb, we've talked about. And even there, God never oversteps freedom of will. You know, those who were called from their mother's wombs, you might say, well, they had no choice. Well, I would say, how many other men were called from their mother's womb that the Word of God doesn't talk about because they didn't heed the calling? There's my counterstroke. But as far as you and me are concerned, we could choose to neglect it. We could do it grudgingly, especially if it's not something we like to do or something we didn't expect to do, but we kind of know it's what God's telling us to do. We could do it. We could do it grudgingly. That's obedience. But we could also do it with faith that God knows what he's talking about more than I do. If I do it with that kind of faith, that kind of humility, lo and behold, the love for that function will be there. The joy in that function will be there. Some of you didn't expect to be parents, and then suddenly you're parents. And you didn't want to be parents, but you're parents. And you looked at the Word of God and said, well, I guess I got to do what God's Word says. I might as well do it with faith. And you like being a parent? Okay, well, I wasn't called from my mother's womb. I didn't have Jesus Christ himself appear to me and say, this is what I want you to do in the body of Christ. So how about that? Well, I would say turn to Romans chapter 12. I understand that. He didn't appear to me and tell me what I was supposed to do either, but I can read. Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members don't have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, then it lists a bunch of them, but the point is, if we have these gifts differing, so operate them. Well, I don't like mine. I want Sean's. Who distributed those gifts? Well, God put the body together. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave out the ministries, it says in Ephesians. That's where it becomes an act of faith. Do they know what they're doing? Do they know what they're doing? And I understand that's easy to say, more difficult to do. Well, you know, the further argument is, well, okay, once I know what my ministry is, then I'll start operating it with believing obedience. Okay, let's say you don't know what your ministry is. Can you think of anything that the Word of God says Christians can and should do right now? Anything that's always right to do? Preaching God's Word, loving one another, rejoicing in the Lord, not being conformed to the world, you know, praying, giving. So many other things. Those are things that apply to all of us. Those are things that I could either neglect, not do at all, or do grudgingly, or do with believing, right? So how about starting there? You know, Katie made a great point in chapter 13, examine yourselves, you know. Am I heeding God's command to pray with believing obedience? Am I heeding God's word to preach the gospel with believing obedience? Am I heeding God's command to love, to forgive with believing obedience? If not, why am I even thinking about a ministry? If I'm not obeying him in the basics, why am I even thinking about what's my ministry? Because I won't be faithful to that either. But if I am faithful to these things, folks, if I am faithful to these things, you know what happens? Suddenly, or gradually, in many cases, over time, there's one thing that emerges that I realize I'm really good at this. Not something based on my fleshly training, fleshly ability, not even something based on my personality. You know, many people think that if you're really bold, you must be an evangelist or a prophet. And if you're really quiet, you must be a pastor. Got nothing to do with your flesh. You know, one of the greatest evangelists I've ever personally encountered was the shyest guy you'd ever want to meet. You just kind of done. But when that ministry was operating, man, power was unleashed. If we'll be faithful to, if you really don't know what your ministry is, and it may not have a label like apostle, prophet, but it can be evident in the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It may not be one that you could put a one-word label on, but it'll be evident, you know. And many times it's evident to others before it's evident to you. And so what? That's okay. You just keep operating with believing obedience. The important part is we're serving our Lord. We're following the course he's laid before us. And, you know, many times people will know what your ministry is before you figure it out, you know, and because it's evident to them. And that's so much better than name tags, you know. When that's happening in the church, you don't need name tags. Apostle Nathan, you know, Prophet Emma, counselor, teacher. Unless you're stupid, you know who you go to for counseling? The person who is showing a ministry in that category. If you're stupid, you go to the person that people, you should always go to so-and-so. Well, why? I think God's got a better gauge than we do on that. And you're going to be drawn to go to that person who has that ministry that will minister to your particular need. I don't want to get too deeply into ministries and, you know, that then all these questions come up. I think you know these ministries in the Word of God. They're all things that all of us can and should do, but God's just giving you a particular adeptness. And one of the many ways that helps the church is it sets an example. There are ministries in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. That person stands up and it encourages you to like, wow, I can be even bolder. I can be even more in tune with God when I bring forth manifestations. Point is, it wasn't your choice. It was his choice. Where he's put you to serve and how he's put you to serve, that was his choice. Do I believe that he knows more than I do? If I believe that he knows more than I do, then I could fully immerse myself in that, like Paul did in the service to the Gentiles, and then the fruit comes. Then the fruit comes. The fruit's not going to come if I'm just sticking my toe in and saying, well, I'll do this for a while and see if anything happens. Nothing's going to happen because I'm not embracing it with believing. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. One of the great things that stuck out to me this week about Paul is the way he embraced his calling with believing, even though it apparently wasn't something, it wouldn't have been the first thing on his list. You know, maybe my dream is to be something else. But like Josh has pointed out to us many times, God has a dream too, right? God has a dream too. and he wants me to be a part of his dream. You know, do I believe I'll be more fulfilled participating in God's dream than participating in my own? I don't know if we even need to go to this verse. See, so if we just do that, again, if you have no idea what God's gifted you with in Christ in a particular area of service, you can love, you can speak his word, you can edify one another with the words of God, all these other things that are right to do right now for all Christians. And as we do that, again, something's going to emerge in each of our lives. And it's going to emerge, and then it's going to be clarified, and then it's going to be cut just like a fine diamond for all the heavenly realm to see as you carry out your part that he's given you in this body of Christ. And you know, I should talk about this as well. If we will allow God via his word and his spirit to transform us in this way, you're not going to turn into a clone. That's the fear sometimes. I'll just turn into like, I'll be just like everybody else. Well, you know, God called you. God called you. And he called both the you that is right now and the you that he sees. I reached a point in life where I decided that the me that he sees is better than the me that I see. The me that I see was kind of like Sisyphus. You know Sisyphus? You're our Greek person. You know Sisyphus? No? Okay. Okay, tell us about Sisyphus. He was over and over pushing a boulder uphill, just when he almost back down and up and back down. That I came to a point where I realized, and maybe you've realized, as close as I'm ever going to get is near the top of the hill, and it ain't even the right hill. I think you get my point. You know, our flesh says, if I commit myself like this to do what God is calling me to, and you know, and some of you, it's beyond what you see. Some of you know in your heart what God's calling you to do. Embrace it. At worst, you'll find out, oh, that wasn't what God was calling me to do. And then you'll recognize the voice of God more clearly next time. But if I just avoid it. Whatever my excuse might be, I'm not 100% sure that that's God because it didn't come in an audible voice. How am I ever going to learn? And you know what? Many times it is God. We're learning a lot about the voice of God in our manifestations, aren't we? You know, since we took the responsibility away from the person up here and put the responsibility back on the Lord and the members in the church, we've all had to get sharper at recognizing that's him prompting me. Or that's just me getting excited, you know. Or on the other hand, that's him prompting me as opposed to me not wanting to. We're getting better at that. I know there are things God's put in many of your hearts that you're waiting for something to happen. Just when our Lord Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul didn't wait for something to happen, right? He started preaching the little bit he knew about Christ immediately, trusting that if he would do that, then God would further open those doors. And I think, you know, God did open those doors. And that's how we get that thing that seems like a paradox in the life of Paul and so many other people that we read about in God's word. How can they be so humble and so confident at the same time? You know, it seems, because in the world's view, if you're humble, you're not confident. If you're confident, you're not humble. We see men and women, scads of them in God's word, and in the church, that are tremendously humble and tremendously confident at the same time. It seems like a paradox, right? But it isn't. You know what a paradox is? Brian and Katie Wolf. Oh, you know they're both doctors? Okay. All right. So that's a true paradox. Tom, why do you do these things? I think God told me to do that to you. But I think we see from what we've learned this week, it's not a paradox at all. The true confidence and true humility go hand in hand. You know, I think one reason we have a difficulty with it is we don't understand what confidence is and we don't understand what humility truly is. C.S. Lewis, who I like some of his stuff, he had a great statement regarding true humility. He says, true humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. And boy, that's it. Well, if I'm thinking of myself less, then who am I thinking of more? Christ, right? And then from looking at him, I gain all the confidence I need. And yet from looking at him, how could I not be humble? You see, I may not win all the blue ribbons and gold trophies, but, you know, that doesn't really matter anymore in Christ. Like we see, it didn't matter to Paul. He said, I don't even want to be in the contest. Who's the best apostle? Because they're playing golf, I'm playing baseball. It's, you see, we can have that same confidence and yet never lose that same humility because we don't cease to recognize where it all comes from. Not from me, not from my flesh, but what he's given me by grace. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. To be perfectly honest with you, as I shared earlier, I didn't really know why we were doing this week on 2 Corinthians, but I know now. And I really believe, you know, God's calling all of us to quit being afraid of him and take what he's given us in Christ and take what he's calling us to do as a church and individually and trust him, you know. If we'll do that, we'll be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. See, he was able to say, I finished my course. Paul's course isn't your course. Your course isn't my course. But you've got one. I've got one. It's my prayer that each of us can reach the end of whatever that course is, however many years it is, and be able to have the peace to be able to say, I finished the course he laid out for me. And there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. I think God is waiting for more men and women to rise up and do that. I know with certainty our church needs more men and women to rise up and do that. And I want to be one of them. And I'm thankful that we've got these words we looked at this week to stand as an example and a reminder and a reproof to me and perhaps to you as to how I can be doing that better. So thanks for allowing me to share God's word with you. Thanks for being a part of this wonderful week. And now it's time to race each other out of the parking lot because now that we're done hearing God's word, we can go back to living. No. Love each other, help each other, do what you can afterwards. Anything else I need to tell these guys about?